It's good to be with you again this evening. And as was announced this morning, we're going to talk about powerful parenting. And I think the only reason this becomes a lesson on powerful parenting is because this isn't Neil's instruction on how to be a good parent. This is God's instruction on how to be a good parent. And we're going to look to Scripture this evening to define how to be a powerful parent. A parent that God is definitely pleased with. So that's what we're going to do this evening. God wants you to be a great parent. There's a lot of people in society today that want parents to fail. And they want parents to fail in raising their children so that the next generation comes along, that the world in their eyes can progress with a lack of morality. That people can be involved with what they want to be involved with. I've recently found out that most of you don't know this. We didn't really get into this morning in the question and answer period. I'm not real close with my dad's side of the family. Some of them I'm very close with, but for the majority of them I'm not. And I recently found out that one in particular person had said that Neil having twins on top of twins looks real good on him. And didn't mean it in a positive way. They meant it in a way that would be destructive, that it would wreck me and it would cripple me and I wouldn't be able to fulfill my responsibility as a good father. And that's society today. That's in my own immediate family and that's in society today. But I know what you want. You want to raise good children. And so in order to have the information needed to raise good children, we've got to go to the book. And I don't mean books that man have written. I mean the book. The greatest book ever written on parenting. All of us want our children to be good citizens, good students, good in general. But these goals fail miserably in comparison with the main goal of raising them to be strong, faithful Christians. If you will, take your Bibles and be opening up to Ephesians chapter 6. And I can't remember, beyond Ephesians chapter 6, if you find me rummaging, my Bible just fell apart, all my notes here, so I might have to pick up and start flipping through pages that's on the side here to find. So if that does happen, please bear with me. In Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 4, it states this, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." A lot of sermons have been preached with the first part of this text. How parents aren't to provoke our children. I would agree with that and amen that over and over and over again. We could get into the concept of what it means to provoke our children. We're not going to do that for time's sake this evening. I want to focus on the latter part of this verse here. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That is a direct command given to fathers. It's our responsibility. You'll find out real quick, as gospel preachers, it's easy to preach at the men. It's hard sometimes to preach at the ladies. And I'm going to, if that happens down the road and I'm able to speak again, I'll probably inject some thoughts and guidance with the lady. But I'm going to specifically gear my attention towards the fathers. And I believe this is the again, we talked about joy this morning and how that's one of the great cancers that's facing the church today. It's robbing of local congregations of being exactly what God wants us to be in fulfilling His work. But second to that would be parents, especially fathers, not fulfilling the obligation of training their children in the ways of the Lord. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that this evening, as was stated. Since our goal is to raise faithful children, that's what you want, that's what I want, we need to look at several scriptures that give us insight into this, and we'll do that throughout this text. I want to turn over to Romans for just a second this evening. Romans chapter 8, I believe that's where we want to turn. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's just turn to Romans chapter 10 first. Let's begin there. No child will become faithful by instinct. I don't know if you know what I mean by that. Not only faithful to God, we'll deal with that in a moment, but faithful to parents. How many of you that have children have experienced your children trying to test you? Trying to go beyond what you've told them to go beyond. I know one of the things that we've worked on in Bloomington is the girls come out. You have a foyer here. Ours is kind of small, so we go out onto the little deck that's been built, and there's a long ramp for wheelchairs to go up and down, and they know that they can go all the way to the last board and no further. And my children, every time I walk out there, they run down all the way to the last board. You know what they do? They turn around and look at me. And I know what they're contemplating. Going beyond that last board. And without a word, just looking at each other, I give them this look. And they know, you better not go beyond that board. Children don't just all of a sudden respect their parents. This is something that needs to be taught. It needs to be communicated from one willing heart to another. You know, we often talk about Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 when it says this, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The idea there is one person communicates what God's Word has to say to another person, and if that person has a willing heart, then they will listen. The question is, and we'll get to this a little bit further in our lesson, how do we get our children to the point where they're willing to listen to our instruction? Again, it's not my insight to this. God has some insight into this, and we'll look at that in just a moment from now. But it's the parents' responsibility to teach children, to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is not the church's job. It's not the preacher's job. It's not the preacher's wife's job. It's not the Bible class teacher's job. It falls completely and solely in the lap of mom and dad. It is your responsibility to teach your children and bring them up in the admonition of the Lord. Really, when we boil down Ephesians chapter 6 and those first four verses, it really boils down to this. The job of overseeing the job belongs to the father of the home. It belongs to the dad. And that places a great weight of responsibility on a father. Got too many people in society today that are just having children just to have them. It doesn't take a whole lot, and it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out how to make a child. It just doesn't. I've experienced this firsthand, living my life that I've lived, and also being part of my young girl's life and seeing people that could care less about children having them. And people that want them so bad, struggling to have them. I tell you, my heart goes out to people that struggle, who want to have children, and I know would be God-fearing parents and would bring their children up in the training and admonition of the Lord and can't have children. My heart breaks for those people. Breaks for them. And we too, as we hear about that happening, our hearts should be aching with them. I've always liked the saying that you see on shirts every now and then. Any man can be a father, but it takes someone special to be a daddy. You ever seen that shirt? Sobering, sobering thoughts in a shirt like that. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Let's go back there. You might as well mark Ephesians, specifically this verse in 4, because I'm going to read it and read it and read it and probably read it again throughout this. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. This implies something. If children are not taught, your children will fail. Which one of you would not educate your child, would not force them to go to school, and then when it comes time to enter into a college, they've reached age 17, would you thrust them into the college atmosphere and say, go take the test? None of you would do that for your children, would you? You'd want to instruct them. You'd want to educate them. You'd want them to have enough knowledge that they're able to pass and have high SAT scores so maybe they can get a scholarship, right? We spend countless hours around the table teaching our children and helping them with homework that applies to this physical world. Why don't we do the same when it comes to the spiritual side of life? How many of you that have children do you spend time biblically with your children? Reading scripture. One of the young fellows was up here this evening. I had a hard time. That's kind of maybe why I'm a little bit scattered here. had a hard time concentrating because I was listening to what he was. He took my notes and had his little Bible and he was going to preach. And I wanted to listen to what he had to say. We've got to start spending time with children. Parents, it's your responsibility to spend time with your children and with God. That's your responsibility. And it's something that we need to take a lot more seriously as far as a responsibility in the church today. What is the goal about being a parent? What's the goal? In some of Dobson's material, they ask you to draw a picture of how you want things to be 10 years, 15 years, and 20 years from now. One of the assignments, I guess you could say, I was going to ask of the elders is to talk to the group and get you to all go home, sometime this past week and draw a picture of how you see your family or how you want to see your family in 10 years from now, in 20 years from now. And see what kind of mental picture you have of where your family's going to be. A lot of us don't even think about that. We live by today. And that's biblical. We ought to be thinking about today. But we also ought to be mindful of tomorrow. And plan for tomorrow. And it goes for parenting. How do you see your family in 10, 15 years, in 20 years from now? Visualize it. A few years ago, I contemplated as Heather and I were talking about having children and going through some of the things that we went through to attain children, I had thought that, man, if God blesses me with any girls, I want them to sit with me at services until they're 40. That's how I wanted them to be. Sit with me. And how if a boy ever dared to come near, boy, that was going to be trouble. That would be ideal for me. I'd be okay with that. But naturally, you know that I'm thinking figuratively, for the most part. Sitting with me would mean that they were faithful. Faithful in attendance, and no doubt faithful in a lot of other aspects dealing with the life of a Christian. My point in saying all this is simple. We need to visualize our goals, and there is no more goal that is important than teaching your children about who God is and bringing them up in the fear of the Lord. What is your goal long term? Deuteronomy speaks of this. In Deuteronomy, let's go back to the Old Testament. This is something I'm trying to do more and more in the time that I have in the front of a building, is spend some time in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 28, it says, "Observe and obey all the words which I have commanded you, that it may go well with you and your children after you forever, when you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord." I think all of us, when we're thinking about long-term goals, when we're thinking about 10 and 20 years down the road, all of us are hoping for our children that all goes well. None of us would dare wish for our children to get sick physically. I know none of us would wish for our children to become unfaithful Christians. So long-term goals is we want them to be right with God and be faithful children and that all be going well in their life. Deuteronomy 29 speaks about the short-term goals. In Deuteronomy 29, in verse 29, it says this, "The secret things belong to the Lord God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to your children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." One of the things that we're trying to teach our children is how to pray. I think about long-term, but I also think of short-term. And in order to get to the place in long-term where all is well with them, I know short-term, there's a lot of things that need to be taken care of. They need to learn how to pray. They need to learn how to respect authority. We'll be talking about that in a moment. They need to learn not to be lazy. There's several things along the way, short-term, that I want to teach my children before the age of 5. Some books have said, and I know they're just books, some books have said if you don't ground your children before 5, it gets a lot harder as time goes on. And I kind of believe that. I see some traits that are beginning to happen in my children. So we've got to take hold now, short term, address the problems, address the good things that come our way. Help them to see that they need to stick with Scripture. Psalm 34 and verse 1 illustrates the concept and the thought, "Come, O children, I will teach you to fear the Lord." That's what we need to be doing with children when they're young. Teach them to respect you. If they will not respect you as parents, chances are when they get older, they will not have any respect for God, let alone police and other different establishments of authority. It starts now, when your children are young, teaching them the concept of who God is, even though you might not be mentioning God. Teach your children to respect you and to respect those other ones that are in their presence as well. Let's go to our text in Romans chapter 8 now. Romans chapter 8. Again, please have your Bibles open. Don't believe what I'm saying. Let's study together. Let's open our Bibles and study together what God has to say on such an important matter as this. Those of you that are single and don't have children yet, this is a prime time for you to learn what raising children is all about. It's a serious matter. You know, I said this to a few people this morning and a couple tonight. You know, people used to tell me, Neil, when you get kids, life changes. And I used to ignorantly say, yeah, I know life's going to change. I had no earthly idea how much life changed. And it's going to change even more. Listen now, if you are single. Ground yourself now. Understand how God wants you to be as a parent now before you get yourself into the situation with children. And then wondering and struggling, how do I raise good and faithful Christians? So please have your Bibles open this evening. In Romans chapter 8 and in verse 29, he says this, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." All of us want our children to be Christians. And that means that we'll help them be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that your little boys have long hair. Doesn't mean that at all. When we're talking about allowing our children and helping our children to be conformed into the image of God, into the image of Jesus Christ, it means all the things that Jesus did, that's what we should desire our children to do. He loved his enemies. We should teach our children to do the same. Our children lashes out and bites a child, that needs to be addressed. That's not displaying loving our enemies. And it starts with us as parents. They see us. They watch us. They see how we interact with our enemies. They see how we interact with others. What do we demonstrate to them? Are we conformed to the image of Christ ourselves? We're going to expect that out of our children. We better be willing to do it ourselves. We want them to make decisions based on their commitment to Christ and nothing else. In Matthew chapter 6, in verse 33, this is one of these verses that I talk and address an awful lot. In Matthew chapter 6, and in verse 33, it says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Each and every one of us should desire that our children get to the place where they recognize not only who God is, but they submit to Him. That He is first and foremost in their life. We want them to do good, but more importantly, to prefer good. That's where we should want our kids to get to. To do the right thing because they want to do the right thing, and not just because that's what they're told to do, not just because mom and dad told them to do this. Young people, this is when you're mature. I've had that question asked to me over and over again. When is a child mature? It's when they prefer to do the right thing. When a parent doesn't have to say, "Son, daughter, do this or do that." It's a place where a son or a daughter realizes that that's what needs to be done and does it without even being told. That's when you have a mature child. From obey to honor. Just like what we read about in Ephesians. Go back there in Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 1. Ephesians 6 and verse 1 where it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise." From obey to honor. I don't know what it was like for my wife to grow up in the family that she grew up in. I see the results of it now. I see the fruits of it. I know there were a lot of good things that were done along the way. And I know that they were taught this concept. From not just obeying because that's what needs to be done, but to honoring. And I think this is something we've lost in the church today. Why do you come together on the first day of the week? Is it because it's commanded of you? Because if that's the only reason you're here on Sunday mornings, you might as well not come. Because God's after more than just a command. He's after your heart. He wants you to want to be here. To prefer to be here. Upon all the other places you could be, you're here because this is where you want to be. That's what God's after. And that's what we should be after in our children. Not just to have our thumbs over them and then being mindful of where we are all the time and submitting to do the right thing just because we want them to do the right thing. We should desire in our children to get them to the place where they do that all on their own. I don't see any of the parents smiling. You know that's a difficult task, don't you? You know that's a hard job, especially if you're a parent that wants to be involved and wants to do the right thing. You know that that's a hard way, a hard place to get your children to. The question is, really, how do we get to that point? How do we get our children to that place? Well, the only way that we can truly understand how to get our children to that place, we've got to realize how we got to that place. Do you consider yourself a strong Christian? Do you consider yourself a Christian that is submitted to your Father in heaven? Then I would simply ask yourself, I know everyone's going to say yes. Who's going to say no? If you say yes, then I want us to consider how you got to the place where you're at. The Father has led you there. What did He do right in your life? I talked to one individual this morning who said they've done a lot of horrible things in their life and really confessed some of the awful things that he had done in his life. How did he get to the place where he's at? It's because God cared about him. The Father in heaven cared enough about that individual to have things happen in his life to change him in a different direction. So let's study that for just a second. How did you get to the place where you're at? How did God father you? I would say that there are too many things to express in one lesson. Wouldn't you agree, Keith? There are too many ways that He demonstrates His loving kindness to us. He values us. He gives us the best of gifts. He unconditionally loves us. He provides for us. All of these things. And on, we can list a million different ways that God has fathered us. Stop and count your blessings. I dare say if we spent 2 hours this evening studying this subject and we started right in the front with John and asked him to list his blessings, we'd get no further than him. God loves us so much and demonstrates His love in so many different ways. He fathers us in so many different ways. I want to just center on three different ways that He has fathered us. The first one being found in John chapter 1 in verse 14. Fathers, listen up. This is what you should be demonstrating in your home life with your children. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, when he says and speaks this, John chapter 1 and in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. Notice the first line again. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The first point is powerful. He is present. He's always present. The person that's found themselves in an abandoned building, sitting in a corner on a dirty bed, shooting a needle in their arm, He's present. It's not where God wants to be. It's definitely not where He wants you to be. But He's present. The parent who's at their wit's end with their child because their child won't stop screaming and they're about to do something horrible to their child. God is there. He is present. He's not left your life. He sees what's going on. And He's hurting. He's concerned. And we need to realize that about our Heavenly Father in heaven, that as we've lived our life, never once have we been alone. His providential care is there, and it's constant. He's an ever-constant. He's always present. Fathers, what about you? Are you present in your children's lives? I don't mean to brag, but I think you can tell my children, they know that I'm present. And I'll tell you, they know when I'm not present. And I hope as fathers, as you raise your children, and I hope the fathers that have had done their job raising their children, you're not filled with guilt because you realize you weren't there a whole lot. We'll get to that in just a second. But I hope I'm speaking to the fathers who are here now, who are present, who have children. Realize this point. God fathered you in the way of presence. He has been there. He's been a constant. And you need to do the same with your children. You need to be ready to help them whenever help is needed. Secondly, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time talking about all of the verses that I have, but in 1 Peter chapter 2, yeah, I knew this was going to happen. In 1 Peter chapter 2, there's a couple of verses over, well, just one in particular that I want to look at. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 21, where he says this, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered, leaving us an example." He suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His footprints. Speaking again to the fathers, what kind of pattern are you leaving for your children to follow in? I know what the Father's done in my life. I know that as I read in Hebrews where it talks about He was tempted in all points as I was, yet He did not commit sin. I know He had the internal struggles that I deal with, and they fail in comparison to really what He suffered in His life, mentally and physically. He's left us the pattern as fathers to walk in the footprints of Jesus. I think that's one of the greatest things that God has ever done for mankind. It is the greatest thing, that He gave us this book. That we're able to look at it and study it and look at verses like 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 and realize that we've all been called for a purpose, and God didn't just leave us hanging and say, live your life like you want to. He left us a pattern. I know one of the things, I'm not a great sower. Back in high school, I took a class, I believe it was home economics. I believe that's what it was called. I can't remember the exact name, but I remember one of the projects to pass the class was to sew a bear together. Take the arms and the legs and sew the eyes on and put buttons on it. And when I got done with that thing, it was a mess. I had an arm where a leg should have been and a leg where an arm should have been. And the eyes were all crooked and the ears were all crooked. And that's because I looked at it and I said, looked at everybody else, looked at this person over here. Just like we do with parenting, I'm reading all these books that are out there today. Looking here, looking there. Instead of looking at the pattern. If I had looked at the pattern, my bear would have looked like everybody else's. But you know what? I didn't look at the pattern. I looked at everybody else and what they were doing. Thankfully, the teacher passed me. He gave me an A for effort. Not on the final project, that's for sure. As we're living our lives as parents, we need to look to the pattern being Jesus Christ. He models the behavior that He wants His children to live after. Thirdly, and quickly on this point, punishment. In Proverbs chapter 3, and I know most of us as we think about parenting in the church today, we're automatically jumping to, oh, here he goes with the rod again. We'll talk a little bit about that, but that's not my main focus this evening. In Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 11, it says this, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father, the son in whom He delights." In verse, well, let's just end there. We look at a verse like that. My children, do not reject the Lord's discipline. How many of you fathers have had to spank your child? If you're like me, I know what happens. You spank them, and then you've got to have some alone time because you've got to do some crying yourself. It hurts you to do that. It's a big pill to swallow, is it not? Those of you that have not experienced taking care of a child in that type of way, it's really foreign to you to even contemplate what I'm talking about. Those of you that are fathers and have had to do it, you realize what I'm talking about. It's a bitter pill to swallow. The phrase that I used to hear all the time, it hurts me more than it hurts you. Well, baloney. When your child, that's what you say, baloney. Becoming a father, I realized it truly does. You'd sooner put your arms around them. You'd sooner say, that's cute. Look at that, that's funny. And it's another thing to realize this concept here. That God disciplines us. And He expects us to discipline our children as well. None of our children like to be disciplined. just like we don't like to be disciplined as well. But we need to. Simply put, we must be there for our kids in all of those aspects. By this I mean that our physical presence is needed. And if not there, then our spiritual presence needs to be there as well. Let me explain what I mean. Let me get this whole concept of quality time out of the way. True, this is what we hear a lot of times with people that say quality time. True, I don't spend a lot of time with my child, but the time that I spend is quality time. Again, let's talk about the baloney aspect of it. My baloney meter goes off when I hear this. That all my child needs is quality time. Well, what does that infer about the rest of your time? That it's inferior time? You see, we've got to be careful when we use this phrase, quality time. Really, all we're saying to our children is, I don't have as much time for you as I have for something else that's happening in my life. We need to be careful with this quality time argument. Our kids need quantity of time. They need your influence. I know one of the things that people used to tell me, other parents, before we were able to adopt the girls that we have, they used to tell me, Neil, you're going to have to give up basketball. As you can tell, that's happened. You're going to have to give up this. You're going to have to give up that. There were a lot of things that they told me I was going to have to give up. And I was like, yeah, we'll work it out. And I realized, yeah, they were exactly right. If I wanted to be the father by the book, if I wanted to be a father like what I read about in Scripture, yes, that needs to happen. It's been said, there's been surveys, I don't know if I agree totally with these numbers, but one of the surveys that I came across says that it shows this, that parents influence their children as much as 92% of the total. 92% of the total. 7% coming from their peers and 1% outside of that. I know there's been others that have stated about media and how much it influences our children. I don't agree with all those numbers. If parents are being the proper parents that they should be, Christian parents, then I believe in these numbers. The influence you have on your children is 92%. But if you're not being the parent that you need to be doing by Scripture, then yes, media numbers are going to soar right up there. Blue's Clues is going to soar right up there. But if you're being the parent and parenting by the book, then those numbers seem to be right to me. Parents are by far the greatest influence on their child, right up through the teens. Don't think you're having an impact on your child? Ask them about it. Ask them what's important to you. No doubt they'll be able to tell you exactly what's important to you. They see what you're doing and your influence is great. They might not follow in your footprints, but you are having influence on them. A word to the fathers who travel. I told you I was going to get back to this. I'm not trying to make fathers who travel feel guilty. You have to do what you have to do at times and in periods in your life. And in this economy, it's happening more and more. But the dangers should be obvious to us. It's hard to be a dad when you're not there. But you can be there in spirit. Moms who say, wait till your dad comes home, that's in spirit. Dad's not present, but the child knows when dad gets home, business is going to be taken care of. Mom's reason for this is maybe she doesn't have the firepower, as much firepower as the dad does. But it keeps dad in the picture while he's gone. One problem I've seen is that the dad goes away on business and is gone for a period of time and then comes home and there's problems in the home and the dad doesn't want to deal with the problems because he doesn't want to be the bad guy because he's only home for a short period of time. So the brunt of discipline falls on the mom. It falls on the wife. Dad wants to be the good guy all the time. If you got to be gone, don't wallow in self-guilt. Don't think about the subject that we're talking about right now and think, well, what can I do to be a good father? Get busy with the time that you do have with your children of establishing the 3 points that we just looked at a second ago. Love your children as God loves us. He expects nothing more out of us than what example He's left to us. There's nothing that we can do in life that will be more important than spending time with your children. Getting down on the ground and rolling around with them might not mean a whole lot now, and they might not remember it. But over a prolonged period of time, it's those lessons that will have the greatest impact on your children. More important than building a business, earning a living, or even planning a fancy vacation for 1 week out of the year. I've seen parents be consumed with that. Children shoved aside. Not now, little Johnny. I'm planning our vacation. All the child wants to do is play with his dad a little bit. When it comes to our children, we've got to stop and smell the roses. We've got to get on their lessons. We've got to sit here and listen to a little child who wants to preach a lesson he knows nothing about. We've got to start spending time, not quality time, but time with our children. I'm going to advance a little bit ahead in my slides here. Let me say something that should be obvious to us all. Our kids do as we do and not as we say. I know one of the terrible habits that I've taught Kaylin is for her to bite her nails. Terrible habit. I've watched Monsters Inside Me and I've seen all the ugly things that are underneath your nails and it terrifies me, but yet I still chew my nails, and I've taught that to my little girl. So now I've got this nail bite stuff on my nails trying to break myself of that habit, and she's got it on there as well. We can tell our children. I tell her all the time, Kaylin, don't bite your nails. And I'll slap her hands, and then I'll be driving down the road and she'll say, Daddy, don't bite your nails. You know? If she could, she'd probably slap my hand too, you know? Children do as we do. They don't always do as we say. We've got to be careful about what we tell them to do and what we're doing ourselves. A little boy used bad language in school and the teacher got on him. You don't even know what that means. The boy said, I do too. It means that the car won't start. You know what I'm implying there. If you hadn't had a red face because of some little secret that your child has exposed in the presence of others, then you're either doing something very right or you're lucky. It's one or the other. And I pray to God that it's the first, that you're doing something right with your children. Spending time with your child also assumes that the presence of you is a positive experience for your child. That you're a proper and righteous Christian, that you're doing things to the best of your ability in the light of what God wants you to do. That's the type of character that God is after in a father. That's the type of character that He's left for us. To do everything you possibly can to ground your child, to be an upstanding citizen, but far above that, to be a faithful Christian. I've been startled by the numbers of parents, especially fathers, who fail, and sometimes miserably, to set the good pattern for their child to follow. There's a lot of things that we can talk about dealing with the issues of parenting. But I think the biggest issue for most Christians is whether the child's view of his parents, his lifestyle, is spiritual or worldly. I want to leave you with a simple assignment this evening as parents. Go home and look at your bookshelf. Look at your stack of DVDs that your children see every time they run over there to look at the movies. Look at the movies. Look at the books that are surrounded around your house. Look at the paintings that's on the walls. What do they see? As your little child who can barely utter a word, as they look around at the home environment that you've established, what do they see in you? What do they see as being important? I've seen in some homes, I'm a hunter, I like to hunt, turkey and deer, I love to do it. I've seen in some homes where that's all that's plastered all over the walls. Every room you go into, even the bathroom, you know. I know one place I went to, the big old head of a deer, you know, you have to go to the bathroom and it almost startles you. You sit down and you look up and there's this big old deer head staring right at you. You know? What do your children see in your home? What do they see as important to you? Do they see a dusty Bible? Do they see biblical help books that are on the shelf that have never been touched? Never seen you open them? They look good when the preacher's over. Do your children never see you open them? What do your children see as important to you. If your children are old enough to talk and understand what you are communicating to them, maybe go home, take a look around, sit your child down and ask, "Son, daughter, what do you think's important to Daddy? What do you think Daddy likes most of all?" And if your child says, "You like me, Daddy, more than all," then you're doing a good job. But if your child utters, "Daddy, you like hunting," you better take care of that. "Daddy, you love work," you better take care of that. You know, it's one thing to look at another person and judge how they're parenting, and it's a whole other ball of wax when you point the finger at yourself and see how you're doing it. What's important to you? You know, I frown upon parents that say, it's either homework from school or a Bible homework, you know. Most parents, you know, we get so busy and distracted, and Monday, Tuesday happens, Wednesday, oh, we've got church tonight. But Johnny, little Johnny, he's got a lot of homework to do at school, so it's either, do I make him get his Bible homework done or get his schoolwork done? And it's sad that most Christian parents would say, "Let's get his schoolwork done instead of their Bible homework done." Why is that? Why is that? What are we doing as parents? What measure of standard are we using to raise our children? Is it the self-help books that we see? This is another group of numbers that have been given. Studies have shown that if both parents are faithful and active in the local work, over 90% of the children who are raised under their roof will be faithful as well. If only one is active and faithful, then the number drops to around 70. If parents are just somewhat active, the number drops to 50%. And if parents are sporadic in attendance and not involved in the local congregation at all, only 6% of their children will be faithful. Where do you fit in there? I know what Proverbs 22 and verse 6 has to say: train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. That's true with both good and bad. Parents, look at your home life. Are you a model of faithfulness? Or are you a model of unfaithfulness? Because both of those character traits will be passed on to your children. Which one of you would want to see your children burn in hell? You ever stop to think about that as a parent? Which one of you would want your children to be unfaithful? I look at some of these little blonde-haired girls. I guess I'm got a little more preference to little girls now than boys, but that'll change no doubt here in a little while. Which one of you, even if not parents, look over on this side of the building and see these beautiful blonde-haired girls. Which one of you would want that one of those to go to hell? None of us would. None of us would. And as parents, none of us would want our children to go in that direction. So why are we living a different type of life than what we find in Scripture? Be given to what God has to say on raising parents. And follow through with the discipline aspects. I'm going to close with this. Discipline requires at least three steps: communication, training, and correction. This is one of the hard lessons that I've had to learn as a parent. A child must know what is required of him. Johnny, you pick up after yourself. Pick up those toys and put them away, or you'll not go out and play with your friends. You know what I see a lot of times in homes? And I've been this type of parent. They don't pick up their toys. And guess what I do? I let them go out and play with their friends. What have I taught them? I've taught them if they throw enough big of a stink that they'll get their way and they'll be able to go out with their friends, right? They've not accomplished the task that's been set before them. What we need to be doing is what I've started to do with my little girls is tell them to repeat back to me what I've told them. I see them turn and they're ready to go about the task, and I'll grab their arm and I'll say, "Now, what did I just say to you?" And Kaylin's pretty good at this. She'll repeat back exactly what you said. Now, putting it to practice is a different issue. But I've communicated with her. I've showed her. I've told her. And eventually it's up to her. And if she doesn't follow through, then correction must take place. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it from him. One of the great lessons that my father-in-law has told me, and I've tried to live by, I went to him nervous as I could be when I found out that the girls were going to be ours before I found out about the boys, and terrified to death knowing that I knew very little. I wasn't raised by my parents, so in foster homes I didn't really have the example of a good godly father, and so terrified to death. I know I've got to raise them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, but how does a guy do that? Terrified to death, I asked him that question. You know what he said? Neil, a firm hand and a soft heart. You live by those standards and things will work out. Not a lot of insight in that, as far as what I thought. But putting it to practice, there's a lot of wisdom in that. I guess what I'm trying to say is, parents, it's your job to raise your children. And if your children don't grow up and are not productive citizens and are not Christians, point the finger at yourself. Don't put the blame on school or over here with this person or that person. Point the finger at yourself. And do a better job helping the other young parents that are part of this group. Help them realize the responsibility of raising children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. I hope it's been beneficial to you. And if not, let's sit down and talk. Let's study a little bit more in depth on this principle. I'm living the life of a young dad, and I'm trying to do the best that I can. I hope that some of those lessons you can chew on for a little bit and apply to your only your walk of life as well. If you're here and not a Christian, I urge you to become one. I know that becomes repetitious. I dare say Keith has said that at the conclusion of every one of his lessons. He's been here how long, Keith, did you say? 12 years? 13 years? 13 years tomorrow, right? Is that right? Soon, anyways. How many lessons has he preached? Becomes repetitious, doesn't it? This is a time usually when people start grabbing their songbooks and they're not really listening to what's going on. But this is a great time for you to contemplate your life. As a dad, if you are here this evening and you've not been living that type of life that we've talked about this evening, repent of that. Change your ways. It's not too late for you to be involved with your children. If you're here and not a Christian, I urge you to become one. Humbly submit to God this evening. The life of a Christian is a great life. The alternative is not very good. So if you're here and not a Christian, become one this evening. Make that good confession. Again, if you'd like us to come to you, raise your hand this evening. We'll come to you. You don't have to come to the front. You don't have to come to the mourner's bench. It's what we've got it backwards today, you know. Come to the front. Like this is a mourner's bench up here. Raise your hand. We'll come to you. The important thing is you make your life right with Him this evening. Make that good confession. You believe Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Let us lower you into the water graves of baptism. Together as we stand and sing, test, examine, and know yourselves. Help you anyway, make your way to the front of the building.